Nothing surprises God. He's awesome. He's great. He's wonderful. He's kind. Loves us. He's got a plan. He's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. Maybe there are some things that have surprised you. You need some calming influence in your life. We want to be that calming influence. We want to point you to that God that is in control. Sometimes you need people to help you through that as well. So if you're in that situation, you want to talk to a couple of our elders, we'll have a couple of them out in the hallway with their wives. They'll pray with you and just help you to breathe. Or if you just have a question, just want to chat with them, they're available as well. 3 weeks until Easter, 2 weeks until our Daisy's Little Red Wagon. I had someone ask me the other day, what if we don't have kids? What if we have coins and no kids? Bring your coins to that church service, and I know that there'll be kids who will be more than willing to take those coins from you and deposit them in Daisy's Little Red Wagon. A lot going on between now and Easter. We celebrate it. We celebrate it. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection is a big deal. I mean, it's the very center of our faith. Paul says if there were no resurrection, we really don't have a good message, do we? Our faith just kind of crumbles apart unless Jesus rose from the dead. And so we make Easter a big deal. We'll have those two services on Easter Sunday. We'll have more people here than we do the rest of the year. And that's a good thing. We want to encourage that. We want to connect with people who are worried, people who are surprised by what's happening in this world, and to remind them about that great power of God. So resurrection, it's a big deal. Easter is a big deal. Wasn't always that way for me. That wasn't my experience growing up. I was raised in a small Church of Christ in Massachusetts, and we taught that Easter was just like any other Sunday, right? We didn't make a big deal about it, probably didn't preach on the resurrection. And the rationale behind that is that every Sunday, right, every Sunday is special. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can respect that. I can understand that. But I grew up, even in that practice, I grew up seeing other traditions and other churches that celebrated all kinds of special days, not just Easter. That little church that I grew up in, we didn't have enough money to have a church building, and so we rented an Episcopal church building, St. Andrew's Episcopal Church, and we met there every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night, until eventually we were able to have a building. But an Episcopal church, if you've ever been in an Episcopal church building, very ornate. There's a lot of stuff going on, stained glass window, crosses, all kinds of things. And one thing in St. Andrew's Episcopal Church, they had those boards up front, like something like we had when we were growing up in the Church of Christ. We listed our songs and our contribution and attendance. Everyone remember that, right? Just like it was in Acts chapter 2, right, where they had those attendance boards. But in addition to songs and other things, they would list what special Sunday it is. Now, not every Sunday was a special Sunday, but the Episcopal Church, I mean, they had a lot going on. They had a lot of special Sundays. I can remember words like Epiphany, Advent, All Saints Day, Second Sunday in Advent, Third Sunday in Epiphany, and all of these things happening. And then also, growing up in Massachusetts, there was a strong Roman Catholic presence. So I went to public high school, Methuen High School, but I had friends that went to Catholic, parochial schools. And they had all kinds of holidays. I mean, almost like every week they were celebrating some saint, and it seems like they had more days off than we had. And in fact, we were a little bit jealous. I mean, let's celebrate St. Christopher, get a day off, right? But I knew that there were churches who looked at all of these different days on the church calendar. That wasn't us. I didn't grow up with that, but that kind of stuck with me. I remember those days, and actually, I've grown to appreciate these special days, and that's one reason why we lean into Easter, we lean into Christmas, is because we believe that it's a time in our culture where people are especially thinking about spiritual things, and so we want to take that opportunity to connect with those people. But I can really appreciate those people who don't set apart those days. We are in the middle, in the church calendar, in the Christian calendar, of one of those events. We're in the season of Lent, those 40 days that lead up until Easter. Now, I didn't celebrate Lent. I don't celebrate Lent now, but a lot of my friends, a lot of my families that I knew celebrated Lent. 40-day period where you would give up something. You would make some type of special sacrifice in preparation for the coming of Easter. Now, it was 40 days. 40 days is pretty significant. In Scripture, we had Jesus was tempted for 40 days. We had the 40 days of rain, 40 years in the wilderness. And so somewhere in church history, it was probably 3rd, 4th, 5th century when Christians started celebrating the season that we call Lent, those 40 days leading up into Easter. It starts on Ash Wednesday, which this year was February 18th. And maybe some of your friends, maybe some of the people that you work with, or maybe some kids that you go to school with, or neighbors, friends, went to their church on Ash Wednesday. And that is a ceremony. You go to the church, and they take some ashes. And I just found out that those ashes traditionally are the ashes of the palm branches that were used in the celebration of the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday the year before. But they take those ashes and they form a cross on your head, and normally when the person who is administrating that service, putting those ashes, will say these words over the person: "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now again, we don't observe Lent here, but I kind of like the idea of it. Not just for a season, but when we talk about Lent, when we talk about giving up something, I see that as part of the heart of what Jesus teaches while he's here on earth. And so over the next several weeks, I want to talk about this practice of self-denial, which is at the spirit of what Lent really is all about. And I want to take you to a few scriptures. First of all, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 and 25. These are the words of Jesus. He says this: "Whoever wants to be my disciple," my follower, whoever wants to be my disciple, he says they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And this isn't the only place that Jesus says something like this. In fact, in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a statement almost identical to this or very similar to this. And then even outside of these statements, there's a lot in the teachings of Jesus which talks about us living lives of sacrificial servanthood. I don't think you can study Jesus without getting that impression from him, can you? That Jesus calls us to give our lives up, to give ourselves up. Then he says in verse 25, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Now again, those of us who have been in church for a long time, we're very familiar with this saying of Jesus. But as I call you to do this oftentimes, imagine hearing this for the very first time. This is Jesus who is calling you into a relationship with him to be his disciple. And he says, a requirement of this, a prerequisite of this, is self-denial. Taking up your cross, which is an instrument of death, and then you follow me. I mean, this should really strike us. This should be one of those wow moments when we encounter what Jesus is actually calling us to. It's central to Jesus' teaching. I want you to call you to Luke's version of this saying of Jesus, which is very similar, but he adds one word that brings in another nuance to what Jesus is talking about. As Luke records this, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross," Luke inserts that word, "daily, and follow me." Not just during a 40-day season. Now, I'm not saying if you practice Lent, if you observe Lent, I'm not saying that's bad, but Jesus is calling us to more than just a season in a Christian calendar. He's calling us to be self-sacrificial, to take up our cross every single day. Now, that's what I want to talk about the next few weeks. Not real popular, is it? I mean, I don't want to talk about this. It's hard for me to talk about this. This is challenging for me. It's hard for me. And again, as I preach this to you, I want you to know that I'm preaching this to myself as well. And as I encourage you to follow Jesus by taking up your cross, I want you to know that I'm in the process of doing this as well. By no means do I want to convey to you that I have this all figured out. I'm walking with you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, hearing those words and trying to put them into my life. But Jesus says, if you want to live, you have to die. If you want to find yourself, he says, first of all, you have to lose yourself. So before we go any further, and again, we're gonna work on this leading up to Easter and including Easter, I want us to start with three ground rules as we start talking about this concept, this idea of practicing the art of self-denial. All right, ground rule number one. When we look at this, we have to realize that the self-denial, as Jesus presents it, is a command. It's not something to consider. It's not like, hey, you want to be my disciple, you may want to think about this. You know, take up your cross, follow me. Give it a few days. Pray about it, think about it, and maybe you'll want to live that life. He doesn't really leave it as an option to us. In both the Matthew and the Luke account, you also may have recognized or noticed that word must in there. Must deny themselves. Because this verb in the Greek is an imperative verb, which carries with it the force of a command, not a suggestion. It's not an invitation. It's a condition of discipleship. Now again, as we talk about commands, we really don't like to be told what to do, do we? I mean, we want to be individuals. We want to make our own decisions. And many times we want to look at the teachings of Jesus and, yeah, that's really cool. That's really good. Yeah, I'm going to love one another. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I really like the saying, you'll find rest. Come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's a great one. Yeah, I love some of the parables of Jesus. But we can't do that when we come to Jesus, right? It's not a menu which one we're going to choose from. It's all or nothing. And honestly, wouldn't we rather skip this one? But it's not an option. It's non-negotiable. Maybe you're familiar with the landmark book called Cost of Discipleship. It came out in 1937, written by a German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was in Germany living through that horrible time in human history where the Nazi regime was in power and all the atrocities that they committed against the Jewish people along with other people as well. But I can't even imagine living through that. And how do you respond to that as a Christian? Bonhoeffer, he stood in opposition. He was part of the resistance to what was being done in Germany. And so he spoke up against it. And so he wrote this book before it all started really happening as we see it play out in history. But one thing that Bonhoeffer wrote in this book, Cost of Discipleship, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I'm going to say that again. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now what even adds more weight to what Bonhoeffer is saying is that he lived that out as well. In fact, just days after the war had ended, he was martyred, he was put to death because of that resistance. But he realized what the cost of discipleship was. It sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But we need to adjust our thinking here. And I think Jesus is trying to have us reframe our minds and our thoughts about what self-sacrifice really is and the promises of self-sacrifice. But just think about it. Every meaningful thing in life comes with a non-negotiable. If you want to accomplish anything worthwhile, there is something that you have to give up. You want to be physically healthy? Well, there's some things that you have to do, and there's some things you have to stop doing. You don't get in shape by doing whatever you feel like every day. You want a strong marriage? Same thing. You can't opt out of the hard parts and still get the reward. So any coach, any trainer, any good mentor will tell you the results that you want are on the other side of the discipline that you've been avoiding. Discipleship works the same way. In simple language, you've heard it said, no pain, no gain, right? So Paul echoes this too. This is not just Jesus that teaches this. We see this throughout the New Testament. I mean, we see it not only in the New Testament, we see it in the early church writers. We see it all over. It is all over Christianity, this concept. But listen how the language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 13. Paul uses these two terms often in Romans and in some of his other letters as well, Galatians, but especially in Romans, he uses this term flesh, and then he uses this term spirit. And he says you kind of make a decision which one you're going to serve. And it's not an exact parallel to what Jesus is saying. There's some nuances that Jesus has, that Paul has, and those can be explored. But I think there's a connection. When Jesus says deny self, I really think there's a strong connection with how Paul uses the word flesh in the book of Romans. Now, that's our self. That's our cravings, our appetites, right? Our desires. And then he uses this term spirit. You know, are you going to choose the spirit? Are you going to choose a life of discipleship? Are you going to pursue who God is? Or are you going to pursue all these cravings and appetites that you have as a human being? And let those be your master. Who's going to be your master? All right, so Paul writes this, and he talks a lot about this, but here's one verse in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, right, myself, everything that I want, my cravings, my desires, if that's motivating you, if that's what your life is, he says you'll die. Now, he puts it plainly, right? But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, if you deny that self, he says you will live. Again, Paul uses this very strong language, put to death, command language. I think I and probably you have been shaped by this culture that we live in, where we want the benefits without the cost. We want the destination without the journey. We want the crown without the cross. But Jesus is very honest about this. And even as we were singing that song, what was the song we sang? Speak the truth. What's that song? Lord, speak what is true. We sang that earlier. And I'm thinking, I needed to hear that because this truth is hard to hear, but I want to hear, we need to hear this truth, because this isn't necessarily what we're hearing from everywhere else. All right, it is a command, but it is a command not meant to crush us. It's a command that is meant to free us. And that is ground rule number two. Self-denial, Jesus says, is actually the pathway to life. When you hear self-denial, when you hear take up your cross, it gets pretty dark. We start picturing a life of joylessness, as if Jesus is saying, hey, no fun, no laughter, just grim-faced religion. You know, maybe you could have a picture of someone in mind that defines self-denial, and you just think of this miserable curmudgeon that is in permanent pain walking around under this cloud. That's what we associate with self-denial, or I do, and again, you're probably like me in some ways. And honestly, Christianity has sometimes earned that reputation, right? Coming to me and your life is over. You know, it's dead. Just give up on it. Just say goodbye to any joy in your life. And so God has this reputation in some people's mind of being this cosmic killjoy. You're watching us enjoy life and looking for ways to stop it. Stop having fun. There's no laughing. There's no joy in Christianity. And just piling on guilt. Piling on misery. So we have to push back against that. Because that is not the God of Scripture. That is not God. Remember, we talked about the greatness of God. And He's kind. He wants us to live. John chapter 10 and verse 10, this is Jesus teaching again. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, have abundant life. So what I want us to think as we start talking about self-denial, taking up our cross, this is not the entrance into a dungeon. This is a doorway to the life that we've been created for. It comes through self-denial. It comes through taking up our cross. Again, look at that text in Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24. For whoever wants to save their life, if you really want life, then you've got to deny yourself. But Jesus' his idea is to give us life, not to take life away. Not less life, more life. Whoever loses their life will save it. It's a reversal of much of what we hear in this world. Because we've been taught, consciously or not, to assert our rights, to put our needs first, to look out for number one, to grab life by the horns and make sure we get what is ours. And we are conditioned to make decisions based upon this simple question: what gives me the most pleasure in the shortest amount of time? And Jesus is saying, he says, that leads to death. He says we have to resist that impulse. The very thing that we think is going to give us life, that robs us from the life that we've been created for. And so when we read these words, Jesus is not trying to take something from us. He's trying to give us what we really want, what we really need, what we were created for. He's not trying to take away our desires. He's trying to redirect our desires to what is true, to what is life, to what is lasting. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, he talks about desire. And he says, our desires are not too weak. Oh, excuse me. He says, our desires are not too strong. He says, our desires are too weak. It's just that we desire the wrong things. So this is a quote. I've shared this quote with you before. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, ourself, our flesh. We're all into that. When infinite joy, when life is being offered to us. And then he makes this interesting comparison. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He says, we are too easily pleased. What a beautiful image, right? We're sitting around, oh man, this is bringing me joy. This is so much fun. He says, that's like making mud pies in a slum when Jesus is calling us to this holiday at the sea, but we're so preoccupied with all of this stuff that we're missing out on the real life that God has for us. It is so often me, that is so often us. We settle for the things that we can see and touch and control, the approval of people, the accumulation of stuff, the numbing comfort of habits and routines, because those things are familiar. They're right in front of us, and we kind of know how they work, and we can't even imagine what Jesus is actually calling us to. So Jesus is not saying, stop wanting life. He's redirecting where life is found. So self-denial is not the elimination of desire. It's the redirection of our desire towards something worthy of it. So we need to stop filling ourselves with things that will never satisfy. And so when we think about that, self-denial stops becoming just sacrifice, and it really becomes a trade. I'm denying myself this because I have the promise of something so much better. Ground rule number three, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. What are the promises of self-denial? But ground rule number three, Jesus teaches this, but Jesus also models this as well. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He doesn't just teach, he shows us. So I want to take you to two scenes near the end of Jesus' life. One is in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. This is, he's in the upper room. He institutes the Lord's Supper. Judas is going to deny him. After this, he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and go through that agony. And then the next day, he's going to go to the cross. John 13, 1 through 5. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to his Father. So Jesus is in the know in all of this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And then again, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that. And he knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew all of these things. But look how he responds. Even with that knowledge, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is self-denial. It's not weakness. It is self-denial. He picks up the towel. And notice Jesus doesn't make a big speech about it. He just does it. He modeled love. He modeled service. Another scene, just hours later, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can't even grasp the agony that he's in. The gospel writers try to communicate it to us in the best ways that they can. But he's really struggling, and he says these words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." This cup represents the pain and the suffering that he's going to experience on the cross. "If you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Again, a great demonstration of surrendering desire for something even greater. See, Jesus never asks us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. Hebrews chapter 2 calls Jesus the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He went first. He blazed a trail. So when we follow Jesus, we're following someone who has already walked that road of sacrifice. When Jesus calls us to come and die, he is leading the way. All right, let's wrap this up. All right, so three things we've looked at. One, self-denial is a command. It's not a suggestion. All right, if you have made the decision to follow Jesus, that's part of the package. That's part of the command. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. If you're considering discipleship, if you're considering being a follower of Jesus, that's part of what he calls you to. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? But remember that self-denial is actually the pathway to life. It's not a road to misery. It's going to open up things to you that you can never even dream of, imagine. All right? You're going to quit making med pies in the slum, and you're going to be on this holiday at the sea. Amazing things will happen in your life once you make that decision to practice the art of self-denial. And then you can see that Jesus, over and over again, he models it himself. And the whole story of Easter, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the glorification of Jesus, I mean, it all demonstrates it. Eternal life comes through that sacrifice. Resurrection comes through death. Glorification comes from Jesus saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." All of those things happen because Jesus was willing to practice the life of self-denial. And that's the promise we're going to be looking at in these next weeks. That this life of self-denial is going to open up life to you. All right, so just as we close up, I want to invite you to do a few things here. Just ask yourself the question, where is Jesus calling me to loosen my grip? What are some things that you just will not let go of? What desires are driving those decisions that you make? Is your life all about you? What is it? What are some things that you just have to deny in your life? It could look many, many different ways. It could just being present with the people around you. It's putting down the phone and being fully present with the people in front of you. Heaven forbid I miss that next reel, right? It's sacrificing these things. It's having conversations with people rather than just ignoring people. It's what we do with our money. And I know when a preacher says money, well, he's looking for a contribution. I believe we should give to the church, but it goes so much deeper than that. How do we let that stuff, that money, just determine the decisions that we make? Is that what is most prized in my life? Or am I willing to let that go and be truly generous to the people around me? You know, it doesn't have to be momentous. We think of self-denial, taking up a cross. It can be just that daily choice of stop insisting on my own way. It's stop needing to be right all of the time. It's stop making every decision through this filter of, what am I going to get out of it? I believe if we're willing to take Jesus at his word, if we really mean that song, "Speak to Me Truth," and we're willing to live this life and to let go of these things, then it's going to change us in amazing ways, and we're going to find exactly what he promised. Not less life, but more life. Jesus said it plainly, "Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it." So we're going to sing a song here that reminds us we're not alone in this call, that Jesus is walking with us. Because this life, if you live this life, it can feel very, very lonely. You'll feel like, you ever see those videos of the salmon swimming upstream and everyone else swimming the other direction? We're going to feel like that in this world because not a lot of people are living like that. And we're going to think to ourselves, am I the only one that is living this type of life? Am I the only one taking my cross? And it's going to be so easy to turn around and just go with the flow. But this song is going to remind us that Jesus is walking with us. And as we sing this song, I want you to think to yourself, I want you to hear him saying this to you over and over again, at home, in your relationships with your family, at school, in the way that you conduct yourself in school, in your neighborhoods, at work. I want you to hear this echo in your mind over and over. Jesus saying to you, "Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it." And believe it. And live it. I'm going to say a short prayer, then I'll turn it back over to Marcus. Father, these are hard words to hear. These are difficult words to put into practice. Father, we hear Jesus saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and we hear so many other people saying the opposite, and we wonder, does he really have it right? This doesn't sound good. But Father, help us to hear that promise. Father, help us to know that life is awaiting us when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Everything will change. Help us to hear those words when we're around difficult people. Help us to hear those words when we're tempted to pursue these misaligned desires that we have in our lives. Help us to hear these words when we want to insist on doing things our way all the time. Help us to hear these words in every interaction that we have and every decision that we make. And Father, help us to know that you're walking this road with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray.